Amen. How good the Lord is to us, how rich His grace is, and to know that He desires to work in our lives, and is working, and works even when we think He's not working. That's what's so wonderful, is that even when we can't see it and don't know exactly, can't figure out what He's doing, just to know that He's at work, and we can stop and praise Him and how good He is. What a great God. Give thanks unto the Lord. All ye lands. That's Psalm 100, you know. Give thanks unto Him. He deserves praise. And I just want to thank you as a church. It's been sweet to be here with you. It's hard to believe it's already Thursday night. Revival weeks always seem to be the fastest week that you can live. I mean, it just goes so quickly. And we praise the Lord for your just sweet spirit, just and sweet hospitality. And I just praise the Lord for this church. I was bragging on you yesterday, and just I just believe God's going to do a great work on your behalf. And I just want to encourage you. You've got some wonderful testimonies in this church. The thing you need to do is get them outside these doors. And let people hear what God's done for you and in you and through you. And you're going to have people wanting to get in here. And so I pray that you'll just do that. Look for ways to share that good news and that report. And let the Lord just use you to draw others to Himself. Because that's what He wants to do. And we look forward to seeing Him accomplish that. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans. We're going to look at what I believe ought to be one of every Christian's favorite verses, Romans 8:28. And looking at the Christian's testimony. The Christian's testimony. Everyone here that's saved ought to have a Romans 8:28 testimony. And if you don't, if you're saved, you will. You just hang on. And the truths laid out in this verse will carry you. I mean, will carry you, will lift you, and will move you on. And I pray that we not only hear truth, but we'll take it in and say, Lord, help me not only to listen, but help me to receive it into my heart and to act upon it. Because that's where the growth really comes into our life, when we begin to act upon the Word of God. And when you share it with someone else. I tell you, you know, when you share what you've learned with someone else, it just helps it stick to your memory. I remember in some of our classes at West Lenora, some of the men will come back and they'll say, you know what you taught on Monday? I preached Wednesday night. And I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, you're going to remember it that much longer. It'll help you. You take what God shows you and you get it into your heart and you share it with someone else. And that just multiplies what God can do. Now I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand as we read just this one verse. Romans 8:28. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. Says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are of the called according to His purpose. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the way that it opens our eyes. And Lord, the way the Holy Spirit, Lord, is able to work within us. And Father, I pray that You would be our teacher, our preacher. Lord, that You would open our eyes and our ears spiritually and physically, and that we could hear truth, receive truth. And Father, we would take it deep into our heart and let it work. Lord, You've been plowing and working and sowing seed. And Father, we pray tonight You'd water it and grow it. And Lord, that some that need to make spiritual decisions would come. Lord, there may be someone in this building that You've been calling to preach or calling to missions. Father, move them out to make those decisions. Lord, there may be someone here that's never been saved. May they even tonight give their heart to the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank You that You're desiring to work in us. Lord, You're desiring to change us and make us more like the Lord Jesus. Father, may we just let You have Your way 100%. And Father, may we leave this place giving You praise, giving thanks unto the Lord. And Father, we pray that You would bless this church. Lord, set it on fire. Lord, may there be that excitement that only You can give. And Father, we're going to praise You and thank You for all that You're doing. Lord, bless Your holy name. For we ask this in the glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
This is one of the great, great promise verses in the Bible, Romans 8:28. And sometimes it's shared with someone else out of context. And so I want to bring it in context because it's literally a verse that's kind of divides this great chapter, Romans 8. It comes at the conclusion of verses 1 through 27 and introduces the conclusion of the chapter, 29 through 39. And let's look at the context because if you'll notice, at the beginning of verse 28, it starts with a conjunction. You see that word "and" there. And, which means that He's tying it in to all that He's been teaching us. And so let's look back at this chapter. Verse number 1, it starts out with this great verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he starts with this section, verses 1 through 8, of no condemnation. That as a believer, the law no longer can condemn you. You have been justified. You have been declared righteous. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied to your life. The Father now can only see you through the blood of His Son. Folks, what a glorious position that we are in through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that there is no condemnation. Not only that, but in verses 9 through 14, he lays out the truth that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell us, to live within us, to tabernacle within us. God's Holy Spirit has come to live within us so that we will have that family feeling in our heart that we belong to God. Well, what a glorious truth that we are indwelt by the Spirit. Also, the Spirit comes to bear witness within us that we are a child of God. And if we're a child of God, then we're an heir. And if we're an heir, listen, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Boy, what a glorious truth. Now, I mean, that's almost more than I can take in. You know, it's something to think that God would take sinners who were bound and lost on our way to hell where there was nothing good in us, and He would come and rescue us, and not only rescue us, but forgive us and wipe away our sins, and then reach over and hug our necks and adopt us and place us in His family and set His love upon us, bring us into the family, make us an heir, and say, hey, I want to go even further. You're a joint heir.
Yes.
So that everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to you. Woo! Folks, to even how great that is. What a tremendous position you and I are in and through the Lord Jesus. Then he goes and he talks about the three groanings. There's the groaning of the Christian. Boy, there's the desire of the Christian to be clothed on with that new body. This body grows weaker. How many's had a birthday, you know? We get older. We get new pains. We get weaker outwardly. Inwardly, we should be being renewed. We should be getting stronger. We ought to be getting brighter inside. But I want you to know, this body gets weaker. If you live long enough, you'll have a heart attack. Or you'll face cancer. Or you'll face disease. Every now and then, take a pinch of that flesh. It's temporary. You get up tomorrow with a backache. That's a sign you're in a temporary house. You know what? One day you're going to lay that one down and the Lord has a permanent one for you. Boy, I ended up in the hospital several times as I was going through seminary. And it's interesting, every time I took Greek, I'd end up in the hospital. My system would overload and I have what they call an adrenaline crisis and I'd end up in the hospital. And one day my Greek professor came to see me and he said, Ronnie, I've got good news for you. I said, what? He said, one day you'll get to lay that body down that you've got now. And the Lord has a permanent one. There'll be no more sickness, no more disease, no more pain, no more sorrow. Listen, praise the Lord. Folks, that's good news. We've got good news to anchor our hearts on, and we need to understand these truths. That's why God lays out these things for us. There's the groaning of the creation. There's the groaning of the Christian. There's the groaning of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Romans 8, 26 and 27, he talks about this great truth that when you and I pray and we don't know how to pray. Have you been there? Man, you're hurting and you want to pray. You're praying, but you don't really know how to ask or what to ask. And you groan or you cry. And listen, God gives the promise that the Holy Spirit takes our groanings and lifts up our petitions before the Father. Boy, what a glorious truth. I mean, God has accomplished all of that on our behalf. And so He moves from this great truth on prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit interceding and groaning with us and making our groanings known unto the Father. And then He moves into this great promise. And there's more. And I've got a promise to you. And based on what God is doing on your behalf and has done and the work of the Holy Spirit praying and making intercession on your behalf. Listen, this is the promise that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I want us to look at that verse. First of all, if you will, notice a promise to a particular people. A promise to a particular people. Notice the second word in that verse. And we. And we. You see, this verse isn't for everybody in the world. It's for everybody that's saved. It's for everybody that's saved. It is particularly for God's people, the church. Now, I want you to notice how He describes us in this verse. Two descriptions that He gives of His people. First of all, He says, to those who love God. And we, that's us, the church. And we, those who love God. Truly, this ought to mark everyone who's saved. That we, the people of God, love God. That we love God. Now, let's look at a couple verses. Turn back in the back of the New Testament, the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And notice verse number 10, if you would. 1 John, 1st and 2nd Peter. Then we come to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, notice verse number 10. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but what? But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means payment for our sins. Herein is love, not that we love God. Listen, we ought to love God. Well, we ought to be moving out every day to love Him and praise Him and be identified with Him and let it be known that I love Him. The real miracle, folks, is that He loved us. And He loved us when we were totally unlovely. And He came to pay the price for our sins. Notice this truth. Notice it again in 1 John 4. Look at verse 19. And we love Him because what? He first loved us. He first loved us. If you love God, that is a sign that you have experienced God's love. Well, I want you to know that's a good sign that you're saved if you love God. If you're excited about God and you feel it in your heart that you love Him, that's a good sign of salvation. I never have to ask, God, do you love me? Never have to ask that. If you're saved, you never have to ask that question. Because as we saw in Romans 5:8, that God commendeth His love toward us. And that word commendeth means demonstrated. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Well, right there it is. The cross is the forever sign that God loves you and me. We don't have to question His love. He loves us forever. But I want to ask you, do we love God? Do we love God's work? Do we love God's people? Do the people where you work identify you as someone who loves God? I mean, if we were to come into your workplace and come around and say, well, could you tell me here who loves God? Would your name come up? Would that say, oh, Wayne, man, that man loves God. Blaine, that man loves God. Richard, that man loves God. Or would I ask about you and I'd say, well, what about Wayne? And they say, Wayne, does he go to church? That wouldn't be too good, would it? Folks, do we love God? Is it heard in our words? Is it seen in our life? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37. He sums it up. You know, this lawyer came to him and asked him the question, what is the great commandment? Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 22, verse number 37. Jesus answered and said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, with all that you are. You ought to love God. Listen, Christian, that is your number one priority, is to love God. You know what? If you made it through today and you learned something new about God and you loved God a little bit more, today's worth living. Today's worth living. But I want you to know, if we go through the day and we haven't spent time with Him and we haven't loved Him more, then I want you to know we've wasted a day. We've wasted a day. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might and strength. Notice, not only does he say, we are those who love God, but secondly he says, we who are the called. And we who are the called, those who are the called according to His purpose. The word called is used 11 times in the New Testament. And from its usage, we learn two important truths about the called. First of all, it's this. It is God who issues the call in Christ Jesus. It is God who issues the call. Look back in Romans 1 at verse 6 and 7. Romans 1 verse 6 and 7 says, Among whom ye also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who issues the call. If you're saved, you need to understand that when you responded to the call, that it wasn't simply a preacher's voice that you heard, but it was God Himself speaking to your heart. It was God. God called you in and through the Lord Jesus, and He called you and said, Come unto me, and I'll give you life. I'll give you strength. I will give you eternal life. I'll give you myself if you'll come unto me. That is the call that we receive. But secondly, when we look at this word and study the word called, we see that the called have obeyed and are obeying the call. You see, the call, obey the call and continue to obey it. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. Start to put Blaine on the spot and say, now what does that word mean, Blaine? I hate it when somebody does that to me when I'm visiting a service, so I didn't want to do that. A called out assembly. Now you think about that. When we were saved, God called us unto Himself. He called us out of the world, and He called us unto Himself, folks, to be His and to live for Him. That's what God wants. He wants us to love Him and to live for Him. Boy, such an easy description. The called, we are a group of people called out to love and serve God. Loved God and called by God. To do what? To love God and serve God. To live out our calling. That's what we are to do. We are that particular people, the church, that God has called out of the world, called unto Himself, and now says, live for me. Love me and live for me. Now notice, not only is this a promise to a particular people, it's also a promise to a purposed people. A purposed people. He says, called according to His purpose. Now here is the key to all things working together for good. We are called according to God's purpose. Now, what is God's purpose? What is God doing in our day? God's purpose, God has purposed in these days to save a people, to draw them unto Himself, to be the church. I mean, if you look at the Bible and you study it, you see the unfolding drama of redemption. There was creation. Then came the fall. Then was God calling out a people unto Himself, the people of Israel, a covenant people. And then we see their fall, God's prophecy that He was going to send His Son. Then we see Jesus coming into the world, born of a virgin, living a sinless life, dying on the cross, buried on the third day, resurrected, ascended 40 days later into heaven. The Holy Spirit descended among God's people and indwelt them and filled them and empowered them to go into all the world and invite people to come to Jesus. And folks, that's where we are today. That's what we are a part. We are privileged to live in this day of grace where God's calling out people, saving people, filling them with His Spirit, empowering them, and saying, go be witnesses unto me. Go and be witnesses unto me. That is the calling that we have on our lives. And to realize that, you know what? All things, once you belong to Him, once you're saved and you're His, listen, all things work together for the purpose and good of His plan. Not your plan, not my plan, but His plan. Now I want you to see how thoroughly the Apostle Paul understood this. Look in the book of Philippians. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse number 12. Not chapter 2, verse number 1. Chapter 1, verse number 12. Here Paul was in prison at Rome. And listen to how he writes to these believers. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me. Now what things? Being beat, being imprisoned. The things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, and in all other places. He says, you know what? Even my imprisonment has been for God's glory. That God's working all this together for good according to His perfect plan. And you know what? Even in the palace. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, he says, and all those of the palace salute you. People were being saved that were chained to Paul and hearing his testimony, and they were being saved, and they were seeing Paul write these letters. And Paul, they said, who are you writing to? He said, the church at Philippi. Oh, tell those brothers we said hello. Isn't that glorious? Listen, I want you to know, wherever you are in life, God can transform your prison into a missionary station. If you'll let Him. If you'll let Him. No matter where you are. It may be going to the grocery store. It may be in the post office. It may be in the factory you work. Listen, if you'll just dedicate yourself to God and say, God, here I am. I am a Romans 8:28 Christian. I'm yours. Whatever's going to happen, I want to stand for your glory. I want you to be used. I want to be used by you and you to be glorified in my life. Well, let's see it in the Old Testament. Look at Joseph's testimony. Turn to Genesis chapter 50 and notice verse number 20. Way back there at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 50. You know, Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery and God had blessed him and put him over part of the kingdom of Egypt, and he was able to rescue and save the food, and he gives a word of testimony here. Listen to what he says. Genesis chapter 50, look at verse number 20. He says, "But as for you," his brothers, "you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." What? Well, that's New Testament, isn't it? Sounds like we got a Romans 8:28 believer right there. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it has been this day." Listen, to save much people alive. To save much people alive. Listen, God is working in our lives. He's working in and through us. He's allowing things to happen to us. He's bringing people around our houses, around our cars, around us, around our workstation. Why? Because you are His appointed witness. And folks, there are people that need to hear you tell them about Jesus. And you're wanting some preacher to do it. But God's wanting every one of us to be preachers. In fact, one of the words for preach has the idea behind it of gossiping the gospel. Now, we ought to go tell the good news. Just like when a baby's been born to a family, you know, you don't have to beg them, say, "Oh, well, could you tell me about that baby?" Like, you know, it's hard for them to do. Man, they're going to tell you. You just open a little door, and they're going to tell you about that child. It brings joy. It brings excitement. And grandparents especially, you know, you get around them and ask that question, you're in trouble. You may get a wallet that unfolds. I asked one lady, had one, and it just kept unfolding. And I thought, man, I am going to be here a while. You know, we're going to hear several stories here from this one. But, you know, that's the way it is. When you're excited about good things, good news, you want to tell somebody. And folks, if we get excited about what God has done for us, if we see how richly we've been saved, how richly we've been called, how richly we've been blessed, listen, we will tell someone what Jesus has done on our behalf. Listen, I want you to think about this truth. God has not only placed us in this day of grace, listen, God has revealed to us the future. You and I, we're looking forward to revealed truth about the last days. About the last days. What does He tell us will happen in those end days? He says, there'll be a revival among the Gentiles. There'll be a great revival. We're seeing that in nations that have been closed to the gospel, and now people are, by the thousands, are being saved. Then He says, there'll also, at the same time that there's a revival, there'll also be a falling away taking place. We see that in Europe. We see that taking place in America. A falling away. Revival among the Gentiles, yet there'll also be a falling away. There'll be a movement toward a one-world government, a one-world economy. And finally, there'll be a man that'll step up as a one-world leader. And then the church is going to be raptured. And then, listen, there's going to be horrible tribulation to fall upon this earth. Now, I don't know how much you've been watching on the news, but folks, we're seeing a lot of these things being fulfilled. We're seeing it already happen. You know, Europe has already moved to a one economy system. Already the move is on the move away from paper money and just think about, you know, embedding a chip in a child when it's born so they'll be able to be identified. If they were stolen, you'll know where they are. And if you want to use money, you can use it through the chip. Their identity won't be stolen. They'll take care of this identity fraud. Now listen, I'm telling you stuff that's already being talked about. In fact, chips have already been made. Folks, I want to ask you as a church, are we awake or are we asleep? Do we realize how close we are to the time where, you know, the news is going to turn toward Israel and Egypt and Iraq and Iran, and they're going to be sitting down and saying, we're going to sign a peace treaty, and the whole world is going to be saying peace and safety finally at last. And 2 Thessalonians says, the world is going to be saying peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes. Folks, we better be ready. We better be aware. We ought to know what our purpose is. We are a part of God's purposed people. And our purpose is to be reaching out with the gospel and telling people about Jesus before it's eternally too late. Eternally too late. But I want you to notice thirdly, we see a promise here to a peculiar people. To a peculiar people. I want you to look at a verse, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. 1 Peter 2, verse number 9. Look at this tremendous verse. 1 Peter 2, 9 says this, but ye, speaking of the church, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now notice that word peculiar doesn't mean strange. It's not a word that we use to say, well, we're just strange people. And the Bible says we're peculiar. Now listen, that word peculiar literally means purchased. What makes us different is the fact that not only are we a chosen people in a royal priesthood, we are a purchased people. We have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look back, if you would, at Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good. Now let me ask you the question, what is the good that all things work together toward? Is it riches? Boy, as the preacher saying, man, if I go to the altar tonight, I'll get rich. No, it's not riches. Is it health? No, it's not health. Is it success? No, it's not success. What is it? Look at Romans 8:29. He goes on to say in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So listen, the good that God is wanting to accomplish in us is to conform us or mold us into the very image of His Son. And God allows trials and troubles and suffering and various things to come our way, and as He does that, He is squeezing and molding and working to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. So that when people see us and hear us and see us sing or hear us praise Him, you know what? They begin to see more and more of Jesus and less of us. That's what God wants to do. He wants to take these trials and troubles and mold us into the Lord Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. What happens if in this process, I mean, God sends a trial my way, and instead of me responding the right way, you know, I get hit and I take my eyes off of Jesus and I take my eyes off of this purpose that I've been called to, what happens to me? Listen, one of three things, or maybe all three of these, will happen to you. The first thing that will happen to you is self-pity. Boy, you'll start looking at yourself and saying, poor me. Look at poor me. Why does this have to happen to a nice guy like me? Poor me. Self-pity. Listen, if you keep looking at yourself, you know what comes next? Discouragement and depression. Now you begin to say this. Nobody cares. Nobody understands. Nobody knows what I'm going through. And nobody cares. Nobody cares. Nobody's had it like me. 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 You see it? It begins with self-pity. It leads to discouragement. If you stay on that road, it'll lead to depression. And finally, listen, if you stay there, it leads to bitterness. It leads to bitterness. Here's what you'll be saying. I never get the breaks. Life is a joke, and I'm the punchline. Man, nothing goes right for me. Boy, he got a promotion. He got to keep his job. They got to do this. They've got a nice house. They've got a new car. They've got this. Look at me. Oh, why am I having to face this? God, what is going on? Bitterness. And you know what? The thing that God meant to make you better, if you take your eyes off of God, will make you bitter. It'll make you bitter. You see, God meant it to make you a better believer, a stronger believer, more like the Lord Jesus. He wanted you to yield yourself. But instead, you got your eyes off of Him. You got distracted. And then you got discouraged. And then you become bitter. And then I want you to know, folks, you'll begin to fight against the very things that God wants you to do. You'll begin to fight against God's purposes in your life. I want you to look at a tremendous verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15, gives us this warning about bitterness. Hebrews 12. I want to back up to verse number 12. He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. He's talking to somebody that's under some chastisement, going through a trial. He says, make sure you keep your feet straight and walk in the right way and protect yourself. And notice verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it be rather be healed. Now notice this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Well, God's talking about this process that we go through, these trials and troubles, and you know what? If you respond the wrong way, you're going to get bitter. And then you'll be going along, and maybe you even get back in church. But somebody's name will come up, and you think you've dealt with this thing, but you never have. Somebody's name comes up, and here it comes. Let me tell you what they did to me. Let me tell you what they said about me. And now everybody in your little circle there is defiled by your words. Well, folks, bitterness can kill a church. It can kill a church. That's why, you know what, God comes to work among us. And I just believe this with all my heart. You know, this church has faced some unusual situation with your pastor getting cancer. What is God doing? Listen, I think He wants to work in us. I think He wants to mold us to make us more like the Lord Jesus. I think He wants to bring us to that place where we come before Him and say, Lord, You know what? We want to just stop and realize you're God, and we're going to give you glory, and we're going to go out of this place and tell the world that Jesus saves. Amen. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Well, that's what this world needs to hear. That in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our trials, we can praise God who is able to do great and mighty things. Boy, I want to ask you today, are you one of God's particular people? Do you love Him? Do you really love Him? Do you love Him? Are you called? Are you called according to His purpose? Are you one of God's purpose people and you realize that, you know what, I belong to Him and my calling is to love Him and be a witness for Him? I want to ask you, are you doing that? Are you doing that? Are you seeking to be a witness for the Lord Jesus? And are you one of God's peculiar people? You're blood bought. Boy, you belong to Him. And even though the storms come and sometimes you may not be able to see what's going on, you know that Jesus is in control. That He's in control. And you know what? If the world does its worst to me, it can only graduate me to the very glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to ask you, do you have that in your heart? You have that anchored in your soul? That God's in control, that God's at work, and that even through the difficult things, God can be glorified. Well, that's why He says for us to give thanks in all things. In all things. Well, how long has it been since you really come and said to God, God, I don't understand the storm, but I'm going to thank You for the storm. Because I want to look beyond it and know by faith that You're working. And one day we're going to look at a brighter day and we're just going to know we're going to be praising You and thanking You for all that You've done. Listen, that may be what you need to do tonight. Is just come and by an expression of faith. Now maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you're going through a sickness. Maybe you're facing a trial. Maybe your home's going through a difficult time. Listen, how glorious it would be for you to come to this altar and say, God, I'm going to confess, I don't understand. But by faith, I'm going to look out ahead and I'm going to thank You for what You're doing, even though I don't understand it. And by faith, I'm going to look for Your deliverance and Your blessing and Your grace to fall. Would you be willing to do that tonight? You see, there's some here, I believe, they'd probably come and give their heart to Christ if we who were saved really moved out and laid some things before Him and trusted Him. Well, the saved would want to get saved. Are we willing to do that tonight? I want to ask every head be bowed, every eye closed. Oh, Father, we realize You're our God. Lord, You're the one in control of all things. Lord, You brought us here to this service. Lord, You allowed each one of us to be at this place to hear this truth at this time so that we could respond to it. And Father, I pray as we look within our hearts, if there's anyone here that is empty, in other words, they have no Jesus. They have no peace. If they were to go to the hospital and hear that they were going to die, they'd be scared because they're not sure they're saved. Oh, Lord, I pray they would come immediately. Immediately, and take Brother Blaine or take myself by the hand and say, Preacher, would you help me? I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But Father, I pray especially for those who are saved. Lord, those who have hit the storm and hit a wall and going through a hard time. Lord, that by faith we'd move out and we'd just come and say, God, I'm going to confess. I don't understand what all is going on and what You're doing. But Father, by faith, I want to leap ahead. And I want to praise You and I want to thank You for what You're going to accomplish. And Father, I pray You just touch this church. And Lord, the testimony of the power of the grace of the Lord Jesus would be heard for miles and miles of what Jesus Christ is doing in South Fork Baptist Church. Father, may we make those kind of decisions tonight. And Father, we're going to praise you for all that you're doing. For we ask this now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Brother Dwight, what number are we going to sing?
409.
We're going to sing hymn 409. Listen, I feel led to come to the altar. I'm going to come here and kneel at the altar. If God's spoken to your heart and you need to come, you step out and come. Brother Blaine's going to be here. If you need to speak to one of us, you come tonight. You be obedient to God and you come.